apologize for the short notice, but Don Graham couldn't make it today, so I had to jump up here. Ray, stand up and introduce yourself. This is my friend Ray Shukart.
I'm Ray Shukart. Glad to be here, Jason.
That's Ray's one of my old buddies, along sitting next to Kenny. Actually, Kenny and Ray have known each other longer than I've known them. They've known each other since they were little tigers running around. Eugene, turn this, it's a little loud. It's echoing up here. So like I said, there's a short notice on the preaching engagement here. That's one of the problems booking preachers. When they cancel, you got to be ready to go. So since Ray just came here, I'll give a little background of what this place is. We are assemblies here, old brethren. We're considered brethren. So we don't have pastors. So people kind of look at us sometimes weird. We have a different speaker every week. So that's what you have here. Normally it would be a guy like today, Don Graham. Next week's going to be Dave and Steve. And guys from other places that are kind of like we are, affiliated, come here. And they teach the word. And Mike likes it. Mike, this is Mike the drywall guy. He said, man, I like that. You got a different guy every week. So that's what we do here. If you don't see pastors and robes and all that, we don't have any of that here. We actually were founded on people who went to churches like that and decided the Bible wasn't really teaching that, so they formed what they call the Brethren Movement back in the old days, where they thought that there's not so thing the Bible teaches of a pastor or a clergyman. They had polarity of elders, and every man is capable of preaching. So that's how it went from there. Well, since I wasn't really ready for this, I've been pondering in my mind when it is my turn, when people don't show up, a couple basic things I like to go off of. Like last time we looked at the gift of eternal life. And I want to pick that up off where we left off last time on the gift of eternal life. Because when I preach, I'm going to go this year, 2017, through a series of processes of salvation. Which one is justification, the next is sanctification, the other is glorification. If that many people cancel, or I find enough time to do that. So last time we looked at some of the confusions of receiving the free gift of eternal life. Just to refresh you, because you probably weren't here last time, this is when I spoke, this is what we looked at the last time I spoke. So I'm going to pick up a continuation off of that, since I had literally 4 hours to get ready for this. So the last time we looked at some of the confusions of receiving the free gift of eternal life, we saw that interpretations and the offer of eternal life, it can be misleading. And it is misleading. I remember growing up, I was always confused about it. As I've been in the Lord now for 20 years, I see this confusion is still big, even amongst believers. And it's complex theology to get in why that is, but we also looked at this great white throne passage that everybody's familiar with. They've heard about this. It's found in the book of Revelation chapter 20, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a picture of this great white throne that everybody's heard about sometime in their life. Songs have been made about it. And we saw in this great white throne that Jesus himself is the one who sits on this throne and judges individuals. We saw in Revelation 20 that these people stood, great and small, before the throne. Great people and the mediocre people stand before this great white throne, and they were judged out of these books, it says. And the books were open, and they were judged according to their works in these books, their deeds. Their good deeds or bad deeds, whatever it may be. This is what we saw in Revelation 20. We also saw that there was another book. It was called the Book of Life. And that people who were not written in this Book of Life were cast into this place called the Lake of Fire for all eternity. Bible goes on to say that this is where the devil and the false prophet and the beast are cast. So this is where you get these horrifying stories you heard about growing up, is in this passage of Revelation 20. Jesus taught about it in Luke 16 when he was here on earth, manifested in the flesh, gave an account of a man who was rich and was in this gulf of flame, who was suffering. So now we see Jesus here on this great white throne. That's what we looked at. And then we also examined in John 11:25, where Jesus expounds on the very fact that he is the very source of the resurrection. When he was on earth, he ran into a friend of his named Martha, whose brother had died, named Lazarus. And he explains to her, she's crying because her brother had died. And she says to him, if you would have been here, Jesus, he would not have died. Well, then he gives this fascinating passage right here in John 11:25 we looked at last time. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He continued to say that anyone who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He's explaining to Martha this. He guarantees that if you die, you will be resurrected. That's what he means by being the actual resurrection. That if you believe in him, though you may die, he will resurrect you. He guarantees that because he is the very resurrection. Then he goes on to say that he is the life too. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he shall live, he shall never die, he says. So he's talking to people there who are alive. If they believe in him, they shall never die. And what he means by that is spiritually die. As we're all born spiritually dead, if you believe in Christ, you will never spiritually die again. You have what they call eternal life. And you will be resurrected into that eternal life to never face the consequences of death again. You'll have eternal life. And having eternal life is got many various names for it. One of them is born again. You hear that word. That's the same thing as having eternal life. Made alive, the Bible says. Justified. Things like that. Those are all synonyms for eternal life that we see in the Bible. Then we looked at another passage in 1 John that said that Jesus was the sacrifice that satisfied the righteous demands that God had set. Whether you believe that or not, this is what we looked at. So Jesus is the sacrifice that satisfied the righteous demand for sin, the Bible said. They use a theological word there called the propitiation. That word means satisfying sacrifice. So Jesus was the satisfying sacrifice, the scriptures say. Whether you believe that or not, it really doesn't make a difference. He still is. He's the satisfying sacrifice that took away the sin of the world. And that's an interesting thing, passage to observe, because that is a key passage to really understanding the confusion of eternal life and the gift of it and the presentation of it. That Jesus is this satisfying sacrifice for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the whole world, whether you believe that or not. It makes no difference to God. He is the satisfying sacrifice. As he said on the cross, it is finished. He paid the sin debt in full. We saw that before. We also looked in that great white throne section and we realized that the people that were cast into the lake of fire were not cast into the lake of fire for these good works that they were judged by. It's very important to catch that In Revelation chapter 20, in this judgment section, it's very important to grab a hold of that part, because I used to think differently about it. So we saw that the books were opened in another book, and they were judged according to the works they did in these books. And then it says, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So they were judged out of these books for their works and deeds, it says. But that wasn't the reason they were cast into the lake of fire. We saw that the last time. That's important to know that. It's also important to realize that the word sin and sins is not mentioned in that judgment section either. They were not cast into the lake of fire for their sins or their sin. Because you often hear that in evangelical presentations. And it's very important to understand that. That's why I brought this up last time. So they weren't judged, they weren't cast into this lake of fire for their good works, but they were judged according to them. And then the word sin isn't mentioned in this judgment section of Revelation 20 for the final destiny of mankind. The word sin is not even mentioned in it. And they're not judged for their sins. We see that. That's very important to know too. But they are cast into the lake of fire for they're not found written in the book of life. So they're in the lake of fire. People go to the lake of fire for only one reason only. It's not for their sins, and it's not for their bad works. It's because they're not in the book of eternal life. They do not possess the free gift of eternal life. They did not believe the testimony of God that when he gave his son Jesus on a cross to die for you and me and paid that penalty in full, that by believing in his sacrifice, you have this gift of eternal life. They don't have it. They choose to do things their own way. We saw that. That's why it's important to understand this statement. He is the propitiation for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. Whether you believe it or not makes no difference to God. He doesn't care. That doesn't mean he's a mean guy. It means that he provided a way for you and me to get to heaven by nothing you can do but believing in his provision for your way to heaven. And if you reject his provision, he has nothing else to offer you. He's already gave it to you free. So people have a misconception of that. And that's very important in a presentation of the gift of eternal life, which means to be born again. We looked at that too. And we started off our last preaching time when I was up here with the very simple verses, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's John 6:47 that says, truly, truly, Jesus talking, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Then I presented with the question, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And the question was this, do you believe that? It's very important. Because I'll tell you how important it is. After the review we just looked at, your eternal destiny is based on that statement. So is that important now? Well, you better believe it's important. So you need to think really, really hard about the statement Jesus says. Notice before that, he said the great passage, John 3:16, which we're going to get to later. He goes into a bunch of things about perishing, this, that, and the other thing. But in this particular passage, he gives you the basic means of eternal life. He says, truly I say unto you, two times, or surely, a King James word, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And we also looked at that word has is in the present tense, which means it's right now. So a person who believes in Jesus for eternal life, the very moment they believe in him for eternal life, like at this particular moment right now, they have eternal life. We have this mindset to believe that we have eternal life after we die. It's a misconception of what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that whosoever believes in him has eternal life. You have eternal life the moment you believe in Jesus for it. That's why the next time we're going to talk about things, we're going to talk about a sanctification process. That's a fancy theological word, which means how we live a life now that we have a new life. How do we live this new life? It's called sanctification, which the scriptures are very confusing on. Well, next time we'll get into that. So, we read all those things last time about eternal life. And we asked the question, do you believe that? And the final analysis, what happened at the cross of Calvary, which is where Jesus died, he separated mankind into two groups, which these two groups are still in today. As the old Bible teacher, Dr. Vernon McGee, would say, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. Well, I'll make it simpler in case you don't understand the saint part. You either believe the statement Jesus made that he who believes in me has eternal life, or you don't believe it. That's it. There's no in between. Well, I kind of believe it. I believe parts of it. I still think I can do something. Well, listen, I hate to bust your bubble today, but you either believe that Jesus gives you eternal life the moment you believe in him for it, or you don't believe it. Sorry. That's exactly what he says here. So that statement here is a very powerful statement. It's found in John 6. It's a disciple passage section. He goes on to say in the later parts of the section that many of his disciples went away and followed him no more. Sanctification process. Still believers, but left that. So, having reviewed that last discussion and the review I just gave you, since you probably weren't here last time, hopefully you have been persuaded by the facts. Because that's what it is to have eternal life. You've been persuaded from your thinking and the world's thinking and the television's thinking and the indoctrination of wherever you grew up, Methodist, Catholic, whatever. You've been persuaded by the facts. The facts are the Bible. The facts are the statements that Jesus made. Those are the facts. And being persuaded means to be, you've recognized that these are the facts and you believe them. Like, for instance, Barack Obama is our president of the United States. Some might not like that, but the fact of the matter is, folks, Barack Obama is the president of the United States, whether you want to believe it or not. Those are the facts. And sometimes facts hurt. These are the facts. Unless you believe Jesus for the gift of eternal life and him alone for eternal life, you don't have it. Those are the facts. So this is what he breaks down as the facts of having the gift of eternal life. Hopefully you've been persuaded by the facts you have eternal life by believing in Jesus for it and realizing that the word has, right over there, you can always look on that wall, he who believes in me has everlasting life. You realize that's in the present tense, which means you possess it the moment you believe in it. That's the fact. Don't be thinking you're going to fly around here on bonbons in the clouds. You have eternal life the very moment you believe in him. I'm going to make it so simple for you that if you believe these facts right now, you have eternal life right now. You're not going to get a liver quiver. You're not going to have some cloud come over you and some emotional experience, which you better be careful if you do. You have eternal life. These are the facts. No matter what anybody tells you. As Paul would say, no principality, no power, no this, no that can separate me from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ my Lord. So don't let them try to take you from it. And that's, I'm building this up to our next section of what I wanted to talk about. So, what I wanted to say now is, if you are persuaded of these things that the Lord has been talking to you about, believing in Him for eternal life, realizing that you're not judged for your sins and thrown in a lake of fire, but you're thrown in a lake of fire because you are not in the book of life. If you have been persuaded by that, and you do understand that, and you come to the conclusion to believe that, you have eternal life. I'll ask you another question. Well, I don't feel saved. That's another word sometimes used in the context for having eternal life. Saved. It's the word soteria. It's also used a lot of times for Christians in trouble with the Lord. I don't feel saved, Dan. Okay, great. I don't either. And you don't need to feel saved. The bottom line is, you are saved because you believe the facts that Jesus said. I give you eternal life if you believe in me for it. You're not going to feel saved. Now, you may have emotional experiences where you do feel that you are saved, which is a good thing. And then you may feel sometimes you're not saved. And that's what I wanted to talk about next. And I want to spend the rest of the time talking about the next phase of this eternal life. Once you've been persuaded to believe in this eternal life, you've realized that you possess it the moment you believe in Him for it. It's called assurance. The assurance of your salvation. An easier word would be confidence. I'm confident I'm going to heaven because Jesus said I am. And I believe Him for that. That's important to know that. Just as preaching of eternal life and the presentation of receiving it can be very confusing, so can assurance of eternal salvation be taught unclear or explained very confusing. Once again, it is a misunderstanding or a mispresentation of certain passages in the Bible that have been handed down through the years, and we're not going to go into where those were handed down from. It's probably going to take too much time, but real fast in a summary, around the 16th century, there was a couple of theologians, Calvin, you've probably heard of him, and a guy by the name of Jacob Arminian. These two men came up with their own theological explanations of doctrinal statements. So the Calvinists would believe that you are chosen by God and there's nothing you can do for it. Well, these Arminians would believe that, no, you're not. You have to believe in God. But the final analysis of these two doctrines that these people in them days wrote a lot of commentaries and a lot of books. So most of the information came from them, and a lot of it is misplaced through the years with different theologians. So the deal is that the bottom line is that most of them believe one way or another that you have to persevere, you have to continue in a good work, or you do not have eternal life. On the other hand, the other one would believe that if you do not continue in a good work, you were not chosen by God for this eternal destiny that He promised. And then there's a wonderful view, which is the correct view, which was the view that the brethren started, which is us, and a lot of them have fallen off over the years, because that's just what happens in life. As you see, the two passages on the walls here are free grace views. It's not an accident these two things are on here. This is a 126-year-old church, folks. The guy that nailed that on them walls, he's dead, been gone for years. But they believe those two statements. And the free grace view would be that you believe in Jesus for eternal life. You have eternal life. And the problem is, if you don't live for Jesus, you'll suffer the judgments later for the Lord in heaven, losing rewards. So these passages have been taken out of context and explained many times, even to this day. And it's important, because the problem is, the essence, assurance is the essence of saving faith, as I could put it the way Calvin did. And that's what it is. You have to at least one time in your life realize that, hey, you know what? I am going to heaven because Jesus died for me. There's really nothing I can do. I'm a miserable person. I don't do anything right. They would call that intellectual assent, which I hate that word. It's called believing in Jesus for it. So that's assurance of salvation, and you have to have that at least one time in your life. So just as it is important on presenting the gift of eternal life clearly and simply as Jesus did, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Don't get no more simple than that. Understanding that it is faith alone in Christ alone is extremely important in understanding the assurance of salvation of the free gift of eternal life found in this new life. This new life is extremely complicated for us to understand because it's a new life. We're used to our old life. Here's a good one that I came up with. With assurance of salvation, you will come to appreciate Jesus more. You realize you can't do anything to earn your way to heaven, but he earned it for you. And if you believe in him for that, he guarantees you have it. It should encourage every believer to serve him with gratitude and gratefulness. And that's a good thing to understand. Instead of earning your way to heaven on your own, thanking Jesus that he did save your miserable soul from the sins you've committed freely gives you an appreciation more and more for him and the work he has done. And the confidence of assurance. You have to have assurance. It just helps you as you grow in your understanding. The good things we do don't give us eternal life, but believing in Jesus only does. So we must realize that that assurance of eternal salvation is based on the Word of God. So your eternal salvation is based on the Word of God, the Bible. It is not based on your emotions or your feelings. It's very important to understand that. I even made myself a note here to repeat it. Assurance of salvation is not based on your emotions or your feelings. You have to understand that. I don't feel like I'm going to heaven, man. It's okay. According to the facts that Jesus says, he who believes in me has everlasting life, you're going to heaven. As a matter of a fact, I'd like to tell you, you're already there. It says you have eternal life. So don't get caught up in emotions, liver quivers, and feelings. Now, it's a good thing to have emotions, you know. It'd be pretty strange if your mom and dad died and you're standing at the funeral and you're just like... So emotions God gives us for a good thing. To cry, to love, to have compassion, whatever it may be. But emotions and feelings are a dangerous thing to have for your eternal destiny. You got to stick to the facts that Jesus gave us. They're based on the Word of God. Your assurance is based on the Word of God, what Jesus said. He is the giver of eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So that's what we want to understand. As people do the same with assurance, they are looking for feelings that come with doing good to assure them they are going to heaven. When the feelings stop, so does the assurance. It's called doomsday. Hoping I'm going to heaven instead of realizing having. I already have it. Going to heaven. Remember, assurance is not based off your emotions or your feelings. It is based off the Word of God. Do you feel saved right now? Maybe. Do you feel saved right now? Maybe not. But you know you're saved right now if you believe the facts that Jesus says. And I think that everyone wants to know that when they pass from this life, that they will escape the eternal doom of the suffering of the blackness and darkness, the gnashing of teeth described in the Bible, that relentless anguish of burning in the flames for all eternity. You want to know that, don't you? Because just as these simple facts of escaping these particular things that are taught about in the same book, believing in Jesus for eternal life, you have it. These same facts in the Bible say that if you do not do that, the fact of the matter is, what I just read to you, the eternal doom of suffering in the blackness of darkness, the gnashing of teeth described in the Bible, that relentless anguish of burning in flames for all eternity. And those are the facts. So, assurance of salvation is a very important thing when you read horrific things like that. Now I get your attention. Because the other stuff was probably just a bunch of babble coming on from up here. But when I start talking that kind of language that the Bible says, I got your attention. The weeping, the gnashing, the blackness, the darkness, the fire for all eternity. Well, at least it better have your attention. But the good thing is, you don't have to do one thing to escape that. The seriousness of this particular portion is what brought Jesus here to earth. And don't try to figure out the theological concept of God becoming a man in the Trinity and how the world became into existence. Because you're just going to make yourself crazy. Remember one thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelleth among men. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. You remember that. Because He came here in a supernatural way, because He's a supernatural God. That's why you can't figure out trinities, how the world became, how the snow comes, how it melts, etc. But He came for one particular reason, and that particular reason is that you are dying right now, and so am I. And He is an eternal God that has eternal life. And He's the only one that could rescue that. He's also an infinite God, where He understands there's nothing He could do, nothing you could do that would actually please Him in order for Him to let you into this particular heaven or this particular place where He is. So He came and did it Himself. Because you can't do it, man. And that's enough to make you appreciate it even more. And not only that, He gives you this wonderful assurance that if you believe in Him for it, you can never lose it. You see, you got to understand something. He's God manifested in the flesh. He cannot lie like you and I. It's against His attributes. So if He says it, He means it. Case closed. And that's a good thing. A couple quick passages I wanted to look at that get people off track why they start believing that they have to do something in order to make their way to heaven. And it, like I said, it's just a misinterpretation of certain passages. And one of them, my daughter and I were talking about, it says, there's so many of them, but you can only grab a couple of them. It says this, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. An interesting passage. It's been misinterpreted big time through the years. What Jesus is saying here is, since you believe in me for eternal life, and you have to remember something in this passage, not every person is called to be a cross bearer, a disciple of God's. People think they do. People teach this passage, if you don't live a grueling life for God, then you don't have eternal life. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, first of all, you have to count the cost if you want to go on for the Lord. Bear your cross daily. But the promises of that, doing that, and there are people who do that. My father was one of them guys. Once he got saved, he was a cross bearer. You experience the fellowship with God here on earth, having eternal life. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. 1 John says, you may enjoy the fellowship we have with the Father and the Son. That's one of the passages that are taken out of context. It's strictly teaching discipleship. And the other one I picked was this one. He who loves his life shall lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake shall gain it. Here's another verse that calls for total surrender for your life in order to gain eternal life. So you have people teaching that you have to surrender this life and give up everything in life. Not that we should condone bad things, but once again, bad things, quitting them doesn't give you eternal life. We saw that last time. The books were opened in another book and they were judged according to the works out of these books. Bad things, good things. But he's talking about surrendering your life here. He who loses his life shall gain his life. He who loses his life for God, he who dedicates his life to serving the Lord and trying to live a godly life shall gain his life. Because you're going to lose it here on this earth because it's contrary to what the world teaches and how the world runs and how the world lives. I used to live like that, believe me. And it's contrary. But he says here for particular individuals who want to lose their life for him, you shall gain his life. And he's talking about the eternal destiny when he comes to set up his own kingdom. You will be blessed abundantly in the kingdom when Jesus comes for losing your life here on earth for him. Remember that. But they would take this particular passage and say that if you do not total surrender your life, then you don't have eternal life. He just thought he did. So those were a couple things I wanted to talk about. The assurance of salvation. We're out of time to go on it. But I'll close with this last passage. This is a more clear passage that Jesus taught of having the eternal salvation that isn't so confusing. He says this in John 10:29. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I give unto them eternal life. Notice he says he gives it to you. You can't work for it. But he gives it to you. And they shall never perish. Never means never. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So he says that he gives eternal life, and if you believe in him for it, you can't lose it. But if for some reason you happen to think that you can lose it by believing in Jesus for it, maybe it's his humanity. Maybe it's some of the teachings that you've heard throughout the years that he's really not God, as Jehovah Witnesses would teach. So just in case you might think that, he goes on to say, well, my Father which gave them to me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So that's the guarantee there. Just if you even think he can't do it, he says his Father can. Then he finishes that statement with this, I and my Father are one. So not only that, can you rest assured that Jesus gives you eternal life when you believe in him for it. His Father sent him, and he guarantees it, and those two are one. So that's pretty powerful stuff, and there's plenty more things here to talk about, but we're all done. We don't have any more time left. So remembering, just in closing, as last time, we looked at simple passage that right here you can read. God so loved the world, that would be you and I, that he gave his only son, that would be Jesus. That whosoever, that would be anyone in this room and anyone on this planet, past, present, and future, whosoever means whosoever, believes in him shall not perish. Believes in him. That word there, believe, means to believe. It does not say behaves in him, but it says believes in him. They shall not perish. Because according to that particular passage that Jesus said, if you do not believe the first part of that statement, then you will perish. But has everlasting life. There's that fabulous word has in the tense of the conversation. You have it the moment you believe in him for it. So I trust today that you do believe in Jesus as your only means for eternal destiny and him alone. Not by anything you've done, not anything you're going to do, but only by him alone you have eternal life. And having believed that, been persuaded by those facts today, I hope you can rest assured by the word of God that you have eternal life, and you always will, and you'll never lose it. No matter what your feelings and emotions may say to you, you base it off the word of God. You have it because he said so, and you believe it. Father, thank you for this day and those who came, and your word that is solid, sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces any heart. And we stand on the promises of God. Not our promises are failing. Our promises are wishy-washy. Your promises are solid as a rock. And you went to the cross, and we know you love us because we see the cross. We see your arms stretched out. We see the love there. You died for us to save us from this place called the lake of fire for all eternity. And we're thankful that you give us this gift of life now to enjoy it. But we still have it if we pass from this death. We have life. Or you may come and snatch us right out of here alive, as your Bible says, and we shall be with you forever. Thank you for everyone here. Help us with this new year to think about these things of eternal destiny and think about the person of Jesus, the one who loves us. Even though he knows our darkest secrets, he still died on a cross for us. And he still guarantees our eternal destiny with him. There's no one like him. May we come to the realization of that. In his name we give thanks. Amen.